Turning over to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and then chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And finally, Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we do thank you for your word to us, so rich and full of marvels, your promises, your grace, the hope you give us, as well, O God, as instructing us in the ways of righteousness, in the paths in which you want us and desire us to walk. As we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would now send your Spirit, who first gave us this word, that you would send him to open our minds, that we will understand and grasp what you're teaching us, and that he would open our hearts and change our hearts so that we will not just understand with our minds, but experience and embrace with our whole selves, with our hearts, what you are giving to us in the feast of your word. Father, I ask that you would grant to me as your servant clarity of thought and of speech. O Lord, make it so that the words I speak this morning will be precisely what you want your people who are gathered in this building and joining us from their homes, that the words I speak will be exactly what you desire for them to hear this morning, that they might be strengthened and built up in faith unto your glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are beginning our new series of sermons in Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. We'll be focused especially on the first two verses, although you'll discover in a moment that I'm also going to highlight a little section out of chapter 3 as an important section for the whole letter. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning as we get underway in our new series here in Ephesians. As we start this message this morning, I'm going to read to you three short quotes. Now, as you hear them, what are the thoughts that run through your minds? What feelings perhaps do you experience? Or what do you think about? Or who do you think about when you hear these words? Here's the first one. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? No, we're not back in high school or college English, don't worry. Here's a second one. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And something a little more modern, I want to hold your hand. Some of you recognize that. Whether the Bard of England, William Shakespeare in the 16th century, or Elizabeth Barrett Browning in the 19th, or the Beatles in the 20th century. By the way, I didn't intentionally choose all British authors. That's what popped into mind. I realized just this morning what I had done there. But anyway, whether 16th century, 19th, 20th, it doesn't matter. Each of these, poem or song, is attempting to convey to someone the love of the author. Now, we might discuss the poetry, what exactly did Shakespeare mean or Browning, and debate and so on. But there's no question that these poems and the song is about love. Each writer is looking for just the right words to describe and express what he or she is thinking and feeling and wants to communicate to the recipient of those words. And I dare say, most likely in hopes that those feelings and thoughts and hopes will be reciprocated to him or to her. Now, it's not only songs and poems through which we convey our heart and our bond with loved ones. It might be that romantic dinner. It might be the unexpected gift. It might be the gentle touch. Or sometimes it might very simply be our presence with that person that communicates to him, to her, the needed message, the desired message that says, I'm there for you. I care about you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me, and I want you to know that I want to give my life to be a blessing for you and to you. Well, in a way, Paul's letter to the Christians in ancient Ephesus is a divine love letter with many poetic qualities. Now, I'll highlight a little bit of that in some of the other sermons. But it's a letter that conveys most certainly Paul's own concern and no doubt his love for the Christians in Ephesus. But much more than that, it's a letter that expresses to the Christians in the first century, and a letter that expresses to you and me who seek to follow Jesus today. It expresses God's love, Christ's love, the Spirit's love through divinely chosen human words. Every word on that page, though written by Paul, though having gone through his mind, were the words that God himself intended to be on that page, so that you and I, as his children in Christ, would hear his voice and his love expressed for you and me. Now, the words of this letter don't simply say, I love you. They certainly do say that, but that's not all. Rather, through the words of this letter, God reveals and he points to and he explains his redeeming works and actions in Christ in order irrefutably to demonstrate the depth of his care and love for his people. God doesn't just say, I love you. He says, my love is so deep that in order to begin to understand it, you need to look at all of what I have done to be a blessing to you, to be good for you, to save you, and to make you my own. And he communicates that message of his love with passion. Paul gives thanks for the Ephesian church, and he prays that they will know God's love and grace in Jesus. That's a lot of what this letter is about. It's so that you and I will know. Paul's saying to the Ephesians more than once, I'm praying and I'm sending you this message so you'll know, so you'll grasp, so you'll understand how profound the love is that God has shown to you and me in Jesus. Verses 16 to 19 in chapter 1, I know we didn't read them, so let me read them for you. I do not cease, Paul writes, to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ? Paul says, I want you to know. That's God's own message to us. I want you to know this love and grace that I have for you. But when Paul says, I want you to know it, he's not interested simply that you and I have an intellectual, cerebral grasp. So we can say, oh yeah, God says, I sent my son, he died for you, he deals with your sins, he's risen again, he lives forever, you're in good shape. That's not what Paul means when he says, I want you to know it. He wants them and you and me today to grasp and to feel and to experience with power all of the fullness of the marvels of God's love and grace in Jesus. Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? You see, God is not just saying, oh, I like you. He wants you and me to feel it to the core of who we are in every bone and muscle and tissue and cell of our bodies and of our hearts and souls. You can't read Paul's words without feeling and sensing the musical, lyrical crescendo declaring the compassion and the overwhelming love of God in Christ. I said a moment ago, Paul will say this kind of thing over and over again, and that's what he does. He reiterates and he emphasizes it in chapter 3, section we did read, verses 16 to 19. And he says that the goal of his prayers is that we will grasp and understand this love of God. He wants the believers to have strong, deep roots in the good soil of Christ. He wants them firmly attached to and built upon Christ, the only foundation and hope for life and eternity. Listen to those words again from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, and pay attention to this phrase, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see what Paul is driving at. He wants you and me so well grounded in Christ, that we'll begin to understand what it means that God has loved us in him. And notice he uses this interesting expression right in verse 17. He talks about being rooted and grounded in love. What we have here is a kind of mixed metaphor. He's drawing from the agricultural world, being rooted. So you can just picture roots of a plant going into the soil and keeping that plant healthy and firm and strong. On the other hand, there's also an architectural reference. The word that we translate as grounded there is a term that means to lay a foundation. So you're going to build a building. You got to pour the concrete. Well, first, you got to prepare the ground and put in the gravel and so on. And then you pour the concrete to make sure you have a strong building. And so Paul is saying to you and me, this is the way we need to think of our connection to Christ and of our Christian life. Just picture this in your mind for a moment. Deep roots of some plant in that rich, black, nutrient-filled topsoil. You know what I'm talking about. You pick it up and you know that's good stuff. I'm a city slicker, but that much I know. That when you have the right soil, that's when things grow and they're healthy and strong and those roots can work their way deep into the ground. Paul says, I want you rooted in Christ like that so that you can comprehend the love of God for you. But then imagine the other part of his image. You can think of a giant boulder, perhaps an image like El Capitan from Yosemite, with a flat top, the huge rock that's never going anywhere. You know it. And then on top of that, a skyscraper that's built. Why can it stand there? Because that foundation is strong. Paul's saying, your bond to Christ, you need to be tied into him. Those bolts that you tie into the foundation to hold the building up. He wants us rooted and grounded in Christ. When you and I are rooted in Christ and grounded in him, that's when we begin to grasp this love of God for us. Without that strong foundation to which we must be inseparably attached, we can never understand God's love. To be grounded in love is to have our lives built on Christ's word, on his promises, on the truths that he has delivered to us. That's how we get grounded. At the same time, to grasp God's love, we need that life-giving connection to Christ, something we sometimes describe as that vital union, that living union. That means that our life comes to us from him like a child in a mother's womb, through that cord, receiving the nutrition he or she needs. We need to have that kind of union with Christ because our life can be there only when we are absorbing life from him. And so Paul says, I want to see you rooted and grounded in love, meaning in Christ, in his truths, in his word, in his ways, because when you are, then you will begin to scratch the surface and to taste and understand how deep God's love is for you and me in Jesus. From the opening greeting of the letter, Paul conveys God's message of love and grace, of mercy, of restoration. It provides a shorthand summary. We're coming now back to chapter 1, the first two verses. It provides a shorthand summary of the riches that he's going to reveal throughout this letter. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Traditionally, in ancient Greek letter writing, the writer would identify himself or herself and would open the letter with a simple hello, which in their case was a word that we often will translate greetings. Greetings. In Greek, now ordinarily I don't quote actual Greek words for you, but this morning it's important, it'll be helpful. You'll just stay with me. It's not a grammar lesson, but stay with me. In Greek, the word is chairein. So hold that in your minds for a moment. In Hebrew, they had a standard greeting, probably something you're more familiar with. We hear this language, shalom. They would open their letters. So the Greeks, chairein, greetings. The Jews and Hebrews, shalom, peace. Well, Paul, as he writes this letter, and frankly, pretty much all of his letters, follows the customs of the day by starting with identifying who he is. I'm going to say more about that in a moment. But he tweaks the tradition just enough so that the letter opening takes on a much deeper and profounder meaning than the typical everyday letter in that first century Hellenistic Roman, Greco-Roman world. He picks up on the typical Greek and Hebrew, but instead of simply saying greetings, Paul uses a word that sounds a lot like it, but it sends the message of God's love and compassion. The first recipients, because they were native Greek speakers, they would have caught on to this right away. We don't catch on to it. That's why we need to learn about it. But they would have noticed this difference. Instead of chairein, that word for greetings, Paul says charis. You hear how similar they are in sounds, and the spellings are very, very close. Chairein, charis, which means grace. Paul is not offering a simple, hello, greetings, dear so-and-so. No, Paul's greeting is of God's grace together with that shalom, that peace of God. What he is saying to the Ephesians is nothing less than a word of divine blessing and comfort and hope and love. I think if you've been a Christian for a while, and you probably read this for yourself in other letters of Paul, we almost gloss over those beginnings. You know, it's a letter. Oh, you know, when you and I write to each other, dear, you know, dear Michael, dear Judy, I wrote to her twice a week from Edinburgh. But Paul isn't doing that. He is speaking, in a sense, the fullness of the message of the gospel of Jesus. He is speaking to the Ephesians a profound message that we dare not gloss over. What he's giving them is what we usually think of as a benediction that comes at the end of a service. But you see, Paul's letters start with a benediction at the beginning. Grace to you and peace. I hope after today, when you hear those words and read them, that they will always be rich for you. And that you will always hear in them God through his servants saying to you, grace, peace, here's Jesus, here's the good news, here's a blessing. We read earlier from number 6, the blessing that Aaron and his sons, as priests of God, were to pronounce on God's behalf, on God's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God says in verse 27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, Aaron, in a manner of speaking, applies the graces of God to the people. He makes mention of God's face shining on the people, of God blessing them, of keeping them, that is, protecting them. He speaks of that countenance being lifted up. All of this is meant to convey this. What he's basically saying is, may God's gaze of grace which answers to the deepest needs and longings of humans. May that be upon you and with you now and always and forever. And so Aaron would then end that by saying, "And give you peace." In that little word, peace, is all the fullness of knowing God as God and knowing God as one who has come near to give you good, to do you good, to bless you and me in Jesus. And so God says, by pronouncing this blessing, Aaron and his sons would be putting God's name on his people, marking them out as his very own and therefore as most blessed. And so when the Apostle Paul begins with a benediction, he is similarly conveying the riches of Christ to Christ's people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of what Paul will go on to explain and to teach and to expound in this letter about God's predestinating love, of Christ's willing work of redemption, of the Holy Spirit who assures and guarantees and seals that salvation. All these marvels and wonders are encapsulated in that opening blessing. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. We often refer to Paul's opening greeting as the apostolic salutation. It's our fancy way of saying a greeting. Because of its richness and the gospel message it contains, it's because of that that you hear that every Sunday from this pulpit at the beginning of our worship. Because we come as those who are in Christ, bound and founded and grounded and rooted in him. As those who are in Christ, we come to worship, and we come to worship because God first has blessed us. And so we need to hear those words. You see, even the worship of God all starts with his mercy and grace and salvation. And so at the beginning of every service, he says to you and me, grace to you and peace. Because he has made peace and brought us near, something we'll learn more about in Ephesians 2. In the words of this greeting, Paul also reminds us that the God we worship is our Father. Grace to you and peace from whom? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us that our Master, our Lord, is no longer the world and the ways of wickedness, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are children of a loving Father and servants of a King who calls us his brothers and sisters. Do you hear? Do you hear the words of grace and mercy and hope and kindness? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're beginning to see why I started with some quotes of love poetry and songs. And I hope you're beginning to see why I say this letter is a love letter, God's love letter to you and me and to all his people in Jesus. I want to keep working backwards. We looked at verse 2. Let's move our way up into the second part of verse 1. And notice how Paul there identifies the recipients of the letter. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he's again following standard conventions of the day where you identified yourself, the writer of the letter, and who it is that you're writing to. And then you would give them greetings. But notice something here. He's not writing merely to people in the city of Ephesus. He's writing to saints who are further described as believers in Christ. Now, our translation here, I think most translations probably say faithful, but we need to understand that in the sense of those who are trusting Christ, who have faith in him. So he's calling us saints and believers. And in that very address, also, we see a word of blessing and love. You see, except for those who are audaciously arrogant narcissists, who among us would dare claim to be a saint? I mean, you're going to call yourself or me a saint? Don't do it. Not in and of ourselves. Not for a moment. Only the deluded would do that. You see, they at that time, and we now know full well, that we are the furthest thing from saints. Our flaws, our shortcomings, our errors, our brokenness, our sin is far too abundant for any one of us honestly to think of ourselves as saints. But you see, in that very word, Paul has already reminded these Christians in the first century that because of Jesus, God regards them as holy ones, as saints. Their holiness is not their own, but a status and a gift granted to them by God's grace in Jesus. It's theirs because they have embraced Jesus by faith. What a gift! What a gift. You, today as well, the moment you turn from yourself and you look to Jesus and you say, I need you, I want you. There's no one else for me. And you become his child, a believer in Christ. That very moment in front of your name is added that five-letter word, saint. Saint. God calls you and me in Christ saints. That's God's grace. That's God's love. How many awful realities are you and I aware of in our own lives, whether past or present? How much is still there that causes us or ought to cause us to shudder? But in Jesus, even the worst that you have ever done, and the worst that is in you still, in Jesus, God gives both forgiveness and a status of being holy and set apart unto God. See, the gospel is right there in the greeting to the saints in Ephesus. That's where Paul starts the letter. To the saints in Ephesus, to the saints at Christ Presbyterian Church in St. Charles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, taste, experience the lavish favor of God to you in Christ. Now, all of these words, the love and blessings that are conveyed, who's delivering them to us? We move our way up to the final parts, but the very beginning of the letter. The letter starts with the words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's this man, Paul, who is, whatever this thing is, called an apostle of Jesus that's bringing this word. Now, why is it important? What does it mean? Why would Paul emphasize that he is an apostle of Christ and that he's such by the will of God? Well, let me try to explain it this way. I think it was a few weeks or a couple of months ago, I received a book in the mail here at the church office. I don't know the author either personally or by reputation. It just showed up in the mail. The publisher is an unknown publisher as well. My immediate thought was, why are you sending me this book? Who are you? Where did it come from? Why would I bother reading it? What are your credentials that I would even trust what you have to say? Now, it might be brilliant, the best thing ever written since the Bible. I don't know. I haven't read it. But it comes out of the blue. Would you trust it? Now, compare that to receiving a book from an established, well-known author, one who is an expert in his or her field of study, of research, a reputable, respected scholar, a writer of whatever kind. And you look and you see, oh, this is a well-known publisher, trustworthy. It's peer-reviewed. You know that others are reading it to make sure it's worth studying and reading. Now, that's a book that you want to read. But an unknown author from an unknown publisher, unless somebody else has already read it and goes, hey, you got to read this, why bother? Well, there's something similar to that as Paul identifies himself at the very beginning of this letter. He doesn't simply give his name. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm this guy. My name is Paulus. And I'm sending you some information. He identifies himself in his relationship and connection with Christ and with God the Father. He has a divinely appointed position, a station called apostle. That title provides his credentials, so to speak, but it represents far more than mere credentials. The word apostle comes from a Greek term that means to send. Paul, you see, is one who has been sent by Christ himself. He's been commissioned and authorized to speak for Christ. He's like an ambassador, but again, much more than an ambassador. Because an apostle of Christ was one who was authorized and empowered to speak and to act in the place of Christ. There are no more apostles today. Don't ever be fooled. You will see some churches and people who use that title. That is not the biblical apostle. They might have legitimate meaning by using it, but that's not the biblical apostle. There were 12 of them, and Paul, depending on how you want to count. And that's it. An apostle is one who was authorized and empowered to speak and to act in the place of Christ. Apostles are identified, and we'll come to this more in Ephesians 2, but they're identified as the foundation of the church that we're built upon. Now, if you read that, you might go, wait a minute, isn't Jesus the only foundation? The answer is yes, he is. But this helps us to see how super closely apostles are tied to Christ. When the apostle spoke, it was as though Christ was speaking. There was a figure in the ancient Near Eastern world known as the shaliach. That comes from a Hebrew word that means to send. This person could act with the complete and full legal authority of the one who sent him. As a matter of fact, there was a saying in that day, a man's shaliach is as himself. So you meet that representative, it's as though you're meeting the person he's representing. It's the closest analogy, I think, to an apostle of Christ. The apostle is as though it is Christ himself. That's why Paul puts that there. He wants these Ephesian Christians to understand that this isn't some spam mail showing up in your email inbox. This isn't that junk mail that keeps still coming as hard mail, snail mail, in your mailbox at home. He wants you to understand that this is the voice of Christ himself coming with a message for you to hear and believe and embrace and to rejoice in. That's the significance. This is why he describes himself as an apostle of Christ, and by the will of God, he wants it perfectly clear for the Ephesians that he's not just speaking his own words out of his own mind and heart, but he's delivering a message from the Creator of the universe and His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for every believer in the Church of Ephesus and every believer at Christ Presbyterian Church and at every church that names the name of Jesus and embraces Him. Paul, as apostle, is as Christ Himself come to them back then and to you and me, to us today, delivering the love letter of God. In Calvin's introductory remarks in his commentary on Ephesians, he repeatedly emphasizes that Paul wrote these words in order to foster gratitude and thankfulness in the Ephesian Christians. When you and I truly understand and taste the riches of God's grace in Jesus, our hearts will naturally well up with thanks and praise to God for His eternal love. And so even as Paul prayed, so I pray that the time we spend together in Ephesians will deepen our understanding of God's grace in Christ, that we will drink in His love, that we will be rooted and grounded in that love and grasp the riches of what He has done for us and gives to us in Jesus. My prayer is that we will drink it in so that with Calvin, we will grow in our appreciation for the gift given to us in Jesus, and that that will overflow with praise and service to God. That's the message of Ephesians. Lord willing, as we move on next week, we'll deepen our appreciation and understanding of it. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank You for loving us, not from a distance, but by drawing near and drawing us near to Yourself through Jesus. And we thank You that every time we hear those words, grace to you and peace, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, You are not simply reminding us, but assuring us and saying to us, my children, You are mine and I am yours, intent on eternally blessing you. O Lord, through our time in Ephesians, strengthen our faith and equip us so that we will be those who testify to your glory and grace to all who are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.